All right, so today at the Oasis, we're going to talk about the real battle. And I called it the real battle, too, because last week we did talk about the real battle. We talked a little bit about spiritual warfare, some of the things that are behind the scenes. We talked about the way the enemy, the devil, had confronted even Jesus. We're going to recap some of that stuff. But really, the stuff that's going on behind the scenes, for you know that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, right? Powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, demonic forces. We're wrestling with that. So it's not our coworker, it's the spirits that are operating through them. You know what I'm saying? It's not our own self. Oftentimes, we don't want to get down on ourselves and think, you know, I'm no good, I can't do anything. But you realize what it is, that there's a spiritual force coming against your life. And we talked about the casting out of spirits. That's what Jesus did. He would actually cast the spirit out so that somebody could be free. And so there is a freedom in that, and deliverance and ministry that, like I said, my pastor and his wife are full-time deliverance ministers. That's what they do. And people fly from all over the world for counseling with them. And they sit down and they do spiritual warfare and deliverance with them. And they've seen miracle after miracle testimonies of things of people being set free. And I'm one of them that was set free many, many years ago. Shared some of that testimony last week. And just God has done some pretty powerful things. And a lot of it is by getting that spiritual force out. You know, it's not like you can be possessed. God, Jesus is in your spirit, right? But it can attach to you. And Pastor John always put it like barnacles on a boat. You know, like they would just attach, you know, and you can scrape them off. But if you don't kill them, they do, you know, they might eventually, if you allow them to continue sticking to you, they will. And they'll hang out as long as they want. They're feeding on you, so to speak. And so that's why when Jesus was casting them out of the man at Gadarenes, they said, cast us into the swine. Because they're going to go feed on something, and they need a living thing to be able to attach to. So he was, you know, he cast them into that. They just ran down, choked them out in the water, and they were released again. Okay, and so they went to seek whom they may devour. Okay, well, as a Christian, they're not going to come back on you because your spirit is filled with the holy things of God. You know, they're not going to get into your spirit. They can't do that. But if we partake of something, let's say we get some spiritual forces, some darkness cast out of, like, let's say we're into Ouija boards and seances and kind of demonic, that kind of stuff. And we got into that. If we were in that when you're younger, you get that spirit cast out. Now, if I go and I partake of that again, I just open that door back up, okay? And it allows it to come back. And that's what we don't want to do. So when you get a spirit cast out of those kind of things, we want to be able to keep it out, okay? Not that it comes back seven times worse and all that stuff. There is something to that for the unbeliever, but not for the believer. But you just generally don't want to. And so things like, let's say, a spirit of anger, and we cast that out. Let's say, you know, and then the next day you're having a good day, and all of a sudden somebody, you know, cuts you off in traffic, and you lose it. And, you know, did I just let that back in? Potentially. You gave it a door. You gave it an opening. But you'll also, when it's on the outside like that and somebody cuts you off, you'll catch yourself. You'll see it for what it is, and that's just a spirit trying to rise up. I'm not going to let it do that. It's not going to attach to me. Go ahead, buddy. Thank you. You know, and you have a different attitude, so it's part of the way that it helps with you. But that's part of that battle that's going on, and it is possible for freedom in certain areas. We talked about addictions. We talked about, lifelong issues, things that have been on us, oppressions, and things that have been on us for years, and we haven't been able to get freedom from that. If you can't pray it out, if you can't fast it out, if you can't counsel it out, it's quite possible it's just demonic in nature and needs to be cast out. And that's where Jesus, people would bring the people to Jesus and or to his disciples, and they would try to heal them and pray for them, and Jesus would just cast it out, okay? And he would speak to that spirit and command it to go. So there's a recap, a little bit of last week and a little bit extra for you. On deliverance and ministry and that stuff, but just know that that battle is very real, and then we're going to go a little bit different direction with today, but that's kind of a recap of what the real battle too was going to be. Amen. Amen. So let's start with prayer. Father, we lift you up. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the love that you poured out through Christ into our lives, Lord, that you have sacrificed for us, that we now just yield ourselves unto you, to your Holy Spirit. We allow you to live and breathe through us, Lord, to do your will and work through our lives, Lord. For you have destined and created each one of us for your good will. for your good pleasure, Father. We thank you for that prayer. Just open our hearts right now, Father, to hear what your Spirit speaks to us, to speak deeply into our hearts and our minds. Lord, let it be cleansed and conformed, not to this world, but to that which is of God, that it be renewed by you and your Spirit this morning, Father. We praise you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So I recapped a little bit of last week, but here's the other recap. We did talk last week about Jesus. We talked about how he was led by the Holy Spirit. You remember the when he first went into ministry, okay, and he gets baptized and comes out of the water, and the Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice from heaven bellows out and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, and so immediately, it says in a couple of the translations, or a couple of the Gospels, it says immediately he was led by the Spirit. One of them says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. To go and so at the end of his 40 days, he's hungry. He hasn't eaten, and of course he's been fasting this whole time, so he's hungry. So the devil comes and tempts him, and he does the same kind of temptations to Jesus that he's still doing today to you and I. And the first thing he did for Jesus was to appeal to his natural, carnal, you know, that part, and to say, "Aren't you hungry?" You know, and then to get him to well, I better back up here. But he did two things. The first one was to get him to question who he was as a child of God. He said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Okay, so if you are. Okay, so get him to doubt a little bit of who he was in Christ. Okay, the devil does that to us today. So if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, feed yourself. In other words, fill that natural, carnal part of you and satisfy that. Okay? And that's what the devil is still doing today. He wants you to satisfy that natural carnal part. Okay, if you're okay, here's what he did. He said, "If you are the Son of God," I'll summarize it. "If you are the Son of God, then use your power," because Jesus could turn stones into bread, right? So, "If you are the Son of God, then use your power to satisfy your flesh and turn these stones into bread." Okay, now that is kind of like using your abilities, because you have some. God's given you some power and abilities. So using your abilities to satisfy your natural flesh instead of giving glory to God. Okay, now God will allow you to do great things, to be very successful in things, but if you're taking all the glory upon yourself, that's kind of what he was trying to get Jesus to do. Use your power to satisfy yourself. Who cares about God or anybody else? Just use it to satisfy your flesh and yourself. Okay, well, we want to give all the glory to God for the gain and success, the personal things he does in our life. So then the devil tempts him with pride and power. Okay, he tempts him a couple more times. Let's read this one in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. So then the devil, he takes Jesus up to a high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, keyword, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is all that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Okay, you know, I know I've heard this and maybe even said it before, but Jesus didn't confront him here and say, "God didn't give all that to you. It's not your power." Because who is the God of this world, right? He said this, and he is the God of this world. The Bible says that in other places. So it's the devil has some demonic influence going on outside of these walls all the time. Even within the church, sometimes he does. So once again, this is the allure of the world today. This is what the devil is still trying to tempt you with today. All can be thine if thou wilt just compromise. All can be yours. You can have all the success, all the money, the wealth, the power, the glory. All can be yours if you will just compromise. Worship him. Worship the world, the devil, instead of God. Okay? And he's still saying that. He's still making an offer. Every one of us gets that offer all the time. All this can be yours. Just compromise. All this fun can be had. Young people, you know, all these young people in here. Okay, all this fun can be yours if you'll just compromise and just push that aside and come after me. All this success at work can be yours if you'll just compromise. Let go of your God values a little bit. Come after me and maybe compromise, maybe cheat, maybe steal, maybe, you know, just lose your integrity for a moment, let that stuff happen. All this can be yours if you'll just compromise. And that's what he was saying. All the glory of the world can be yours, Jesus. Just bow down and worship me instead of God. That's what the devil was saying. So he tries to get Jesus, number one, to question and to doubt his God-given position. You know, he basically says, if you are the Son of God, then use your position to make God do something on your behalf. And then again, he says, throw yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple. He takes him up to the pinnacle and says, throw yourself down. Remember that? I didn't read this passage, but throw yourself down because God said he would have his angels take charge over thee. You guys remember the temptation he did with Jesus? So again, he's saying, use your power for a reason or a way that it's not intended for. Use it to force God's hand. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we should step out in faith. We want to lead by faith. God is moved by faith. I believe that when we take a step, but when it's geared at him, it's our faith is in him and his abilities, not in me just doing what I want to do and then hoping God will bless it. Okay, that's a step that is in the wrong direction. That's stepping off the pinnacle of the temple, expecting God just to send his angels to pick up your feet so you don't dash them against the stone, right? We want to leap in faith, but my faith is in God and his ability that God is speaking, that God is leading, that God is guiding me to go this direction, then I can go that way. But if it's just me, this is just what I want to do, and God better bless this, okay? That's not the way we go about it, right? We don't want to do that, okay? So the devil was trying to appeal to Jesus to the rebellious and sinful nature of the unregenerate human being, okay? Apart from God and apart from Christ in you, all of these things would be extremely appealing, and most of us would give in to it. Okay, I mean, what's success? Worldly success and money and power and being able to use your power for whatever you want to use it for? Yeah, we'd all give in to that without Jesus in us that says, nah, not the right way, right? That's the Holy Spirit. That's that conviction. Okay, so God is speaking to us. The same engaging of the enemy in this face-to-face battle that Jesus had takes place in your life and my life each and every day. Okay, it's that same lure, that same temptation. His temptations, though, are not often and not always just one or two statements or questions that you have to respond to, like Jesus. You know, he takes him up, shows him the temple, says, throw yourself down. Jesus says, you know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, but him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus just quoted some scripture back. That was kind of a one-on-one statement. And then another statement, Jesus just answered it and dealt with it. Most of the time, what you're going to have to respond to is much more subtle temptations and allure of the enemy that he's going to bring against you. The devil is described in Genesis chapter 3 as being more subtle than any other creature that God created. Okay, and that Adam and Eve probably wouldn't have been deceived by him if he hadn't been so subtle, right? If he hadn't been so sly about it. Right? If he had just blurted out, okay, Adam, okay, Eve, I'm going to deceive you and I'm going to destroy your paradise that you have and your relationship with God. Adam and Eve probably wouldn't have given in to that temptation. They'd be like, wrong answer. We're not going there, right? So if the devil came to you and said something blatant and said, okay, go ahead and flirt with that coworker, and I will destroy your marriage. Okay, if he blurted that out to you, you'd be like, I don't think so. Not going down that road. Okay, or if he says, go ahead and drink that six-pack and drive home, and I'll destroy your career. And okay, we'd be like, I don't think so. It's really not worth it. It's pretty right in your face. I hear that. I don't want to go that way. But the devil doesn't often put it quite so blatant, right? Not quite so in your face. He just allures you with a little pleasure in this, a little bit of fun, a little bit of security, and you know, it just go this direction just a little bit, and just kind of leads you off in a direction. Okay, the devil uses his knowledge of the human race, kind of what is appealing to us. He knows a little bit about us. He uses his knowledge of the human race to twist things so it seems on the surface to maybe be okay. It's not that bad for you. It's really not bad at all, is the next statement. And then it's really, it's okay. Okay? And then it leads you down this road. It begins to distort the truth just a little bit at a time to make people think that it's really not a deviance from the ways of God to go that way. Or it's really, like I said, not that bad. You know, it's really, and then pretty soon it gets to, well, it's okay. Okay, we've had friends in ministry, people that I used to serve with years ago in ministry in Laramie, that got led astray little by little. They began to go down a different road, and now some are saying they might even be alcoholics and have really gone to that point where they might still be trying to go to church, but they're trying to serve two masters. They're going down this road, and it's little by little. I mean, it wasn't like the next day or the next week we heard this stuff. It took years of the devil chipping away at them in their life before they got to that. Hey, now, I said we talk about the word carnal. The King James Bible uses that word carnal in quite a few references. In several places, it is used to describe a way of thinking that is contrary to the way of God. Okay? Now, think about what we just talked about. The devil's trying to lead us astray, saying, it's not that bad. It's okay. Okay, that's a way of thinking that is contrary to the way of God's thinking. It is carnal thinking. It is thinking according to the flesh, what's going to satisfy this human appetite that I have. The Apostle Paul addressed the Corinthians as he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. He said this. He said, and I, brethren, this is Paul saying, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? What Paul was saying was he wanted to talk to them about spiritual things. He wanted to take them deeper in their walk with God. He wanted to see them grow in their faith and to be able to walk in it, walk in faith and to walk in the Spirit. And he says, but I couldn't because of the carnality, the things that were still going on. He could tell by their outward actions that they were still being dominated by their flesh instead of being governed by the Spirit. Okay, now if we walk according to the Spirit, we walk in some pretty good stuff. God is going to lead and guide, and we're engaging in conversations, we're giving, we're ministering unto people without even really knowing we're doing it because we're walking in the Spirit. We're in tune with the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to us, and He leads us through our day, and we're able to connect with people and with doing the things that God wants us to do. But he could tell they were still being dominated by their flesh. That term carnal in the Greek is the word sarkikos. And it describes that which is pertaining to the flesh. It is the temporary animalistic impulses and desires. Okay, it's whatever feels good, go for it kind of thing. Okay, it's that carnal stuff. It is from the root word of sarx, S-A-R-X. And it refers to the body as opposed to the soul or spirit. You know, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So it kind of refers to the body, and it implies the human nature with its physical and moral passions and frailties. It is the non-Holy Spirit-influenced part of the human being. Okay? It is the part that doesn't listen to the Holy Spirit. That's the carnal part of man. Okay? It's that carnality. So let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Be honest about it. Be sincere. Do you have carnality still in your life? Are you still influenced in probably in some serious ways at times by the world instead of by the Holy Spirit? Because I'll tell you, the vast majority of Christians today do not know that they're walking in carnality. They don't even see it for what it is. The majority don't. They just live life, kind of being governed by the influence of this world more than the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if they can see it to a certain extent, they may not notice it, they may not care, because of that carnality, that fleshly thinking says it's okay, it's not that bad. And that's that part that is leading us to say and to think those kinds of things. The allure of money, the allure of prestige or power or just self-satisfaction, okay, satisfying self, the me stuff, has grabbed hold of the majority, and they have yielded to a non-spiritual way of life. Okay, non-spiritual, non-Holy Spirit guided, but just living according to the flesh, living according to the ways of the world. For some, maybe even in here, if I talk about some deep spiritual things, you'd be looking with a blank stare saying, I don't really get it. I don't know what he's talking about. Not making sense. Okay, it's because maybe I'm trying, I live as best I can to live in the spiritual realm, to see according to the Spirit, to not be caught up in the fleshy stuff, but to listen as the Spirit speaks. And so maybe as I speak, maybe sometimes it goes right here. You know, people aren't getting it. Not able to see and connect with that. That's carnality that keeps you down, and I can't understand what's going on. And I'm not saying that's a negative so much, because if you can see it, if you can acknowledge that, you know what, that's kind of going over me. There's that little bit inside that says, I want to get to where he's at. That's why the body of Christ comes together. God did that for a purpose, so that we can't not to judge and compare and I'm not as good as so-and-so, but so that we know that there's more to be had. Okay, so that we can see and experience that and want to go that direction. We hung out with Pastor John and Linda for a week, you know, and again, I'm just humbled. I mean, man, it's like, wow, man, that's where some of the stuff on carnality comes from. It's like, man, you know, you hang out with those guys and they just live in the Spirit. I mean, they have their stuff too, I guarantee you. But for us, and when we look at them, it's like, wow, they're really living it out. I want to get to that. You know, I want to be where they're at. Not to put ourselves down, but it just gives you that little bit of hope that there is a little bit more. Okay. The devil knows that his time is short. Okay. He knows his time is short. So I'm seeing the subtlety is becoming a little more blatant. It's being a little bit more in your face kind of stuff, a little slap in the face, and yet Christians are still giving into it because for some, they're so carnally minded that they just don't care anymore. Or they can't really tell what's of God and what's not of God. They've lost touch with the Word and the convictions. And even though God's written his laws on the table of our heart, they've kind of snuffed that down and kind of suppressed that to the point that they can't tell right from wrong anymore. So they hear it, then they go with what feels good or seems good. They run with the majority. They do other things. In the book of Revelation, it describes a scene of the end times. Okay, what things are going to be looking like when they get closer to the return of the Lord. Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. This is why I don't have dragons in my house. That old serpent, the devil, called Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, another name for the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of Jesus, okay, that's us, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Okay, what seems like a long time to us is a short time in a spiritual realm. And to the devil, he knows his time is short. Okay, so the last days, there's going to be also a great falling away. This is why I'm warning the body, because we don't want to go there. We don't want to be caught up in this and not see what's coming. So in the last days, there'll be a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first four verses, says this. It says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, or talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. People are going to fall away from God, fall into carnality to the point they don't realize the mark of the beast or any of this other stuff that's coming, okay? Except there come a great falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we could, I'm not saying we, because we're not going to be there. We're going to be in the right line up here. But people are going to be worshiping what they think is God, But it's not God. It's the son of perdition. Okay? He has deceived people to that point that they're living in that place where they don't recognize what is of God and what is not of God. As the people of God, you're going to be tempted, just like Jesus was, to follow the ways of the world. You're going to be enticed with the cares and the pleasures of this present world like never before. Okay? It's going to become more appealing because the devil has to get people going his direction to keep going that direction. And if Christians are going the other way and we're growing and prospering in faith, and he doesn't like that, right? So he wants to get people to fall away. And he's using social media and all this stuff that's going on right now that's really leading us in a direction. You're going to be enticed with the cares and temptations of this world like never before. You're going to be tempted to compromise your faith, to yield to carnal, anti-spiritual thinking, non-spiritual. You're going to be thrown out the window. Be, you know, spiritual, yeah. Demonic forces behind the scenes, yeah. You know, we'll be tempted to think like that stuff really doesn't matter, really isn't existing. You know, who really cares? It hasn't happened yet. We'll get all these things. Jesus said that it would happen, and it is happening this day. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. It says this. He said, "They that are on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. But these have no root, which for a while they believe, but in time of temptation they fall away." He said there's going to be some falling away going on. "And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they had heard, they go forth, and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to fruition." He said that it would happen, and we see that happening today. We see people that might come to Christ or be interested in the things of God, but then temptation comes and they fall away. We see people that give their life to Christ and they say, "Yeah, I'm a believer." But then in times of trial, they begin to get persecuted and they begin to turn away. They begin to not have any depth in their spiritual growth and they fall away. Maybe they get choked out by the cares and the riches of this life. And the devil comes again, just like Jesus. "I will give you all this if you'll just compromise." Okay? And people begin to do that and they bring no fruit to perfection. Fruit being leading people to Christ, being minister unto somebody, praying and watching it happen, seeing things happen. None of that will be happening in the body of Christ in that portion of the believers or those that, if they don't actually turn all the way against God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever sensed the end of the world as we know it, to quote R.E.M., as much as I see right now, as much as I feel that right now. Like things are in a changing point in our society, in our country. Divine morality, what God has decided was right, is being overrun by the lust of the flesh. Okay? And even more than just a moral decline in the world, the underlying battle is coming to the surface. Okay, here's what I see. The devil is corrupting and perverting the belief system of God's most precious creation. He's not just making life miserable. He's corrupting the belief system, the core beliefs of what humans have, you know, from the beginning. When they saw the sun come up, they knew there was a God bigger than they were. When they saw the thunder from heaven, they had a reverence for God. You know what I'm saying? It's from the core, from the very beginning it's been there. But Satan is corrupting mankind's thinking to let go of that outer, you know, that there's a God bigger than us kind of thing, to make it the God of me and the God of how can I satisfy self, and that this is all life is about. We're going to give it all right here in these, you know, 80 years we get or whatever. The devil is corrupting, perverting that system of what God created as his most prized creation. After God created us, he rested, right? He did it, right? He made you and then he quit making, right? He did a good thing. God created man and woman to come together in a holy union, sanctified by him, okay, sanctified by God, and then to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with their offspring. Wasn't that right? Genesis, right? Chapter 3. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Brought Adam and Eve together. So if the recent rulings in our country that allow and accept the marriage of two people that are of the same sex that cannot reproduce. They cannot be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If we allow rulings like that, and even the more recent one, that forces our schools to impart even more sexual confusion upon our kids, if they are not reversed or overturned, we will not be able to recognize our country in 5 years. It's going to morally decline to the point, we're going to be looking back, and what happened to the great United States of America? Where is it going? Yeah. It's a decline like never seen before. The devil knows that he can use what I call a polarization of beliefs, okay, where you have God-fearing Christians on one side, and then you have the lost, unreprobate thinking on the other, and using that polar, you know, one against another to divide our country, to divide the human race. Okay, because if it's no longer a God issue, then it becomes a human issue, human against human, and now it's dividing that. Okay, and it's bringing down, it's morally decaying and bringing down everything that we can see around us. Okay, and more than that, to destroy not only our country, but more than that, with the United States being a dominant power, kind of a world power, a world leader, he knows that if he can bring the demise of the United States, he can bring down the whole world to that level. He can just deplete it all. Look at this in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 25 and then I'll stop here for a second. I have that one in there, Bob. Oops, sorry. Bob was wandering. Matthew 12, 25. Every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So if he can get a moral debate going within a household, what is right, what is wrong? Okay, he's done it with abortion, he's done it with the gay rights stuff, and now this transgender stuff. There's people in the same house that are no longer seeing eye to eye, and it's kind of a human issue. It's kind of back and forth and begins to bring division. So when he can do that, he demoralizes and diffuses the unity of marriage and the unity of family and destroys that. Okay, and people will get against each other. Then verse 26 though says, but if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how shall then his kingdom stand? So how is that going to work in his favor? Okay, if he's bringing down the moral decay, but what he's doing is bringing everybody into the category that there's no longer that polarization of strong believing Christians over here that say, no, this isn't right, I'm taking my stand. And then he's got these others over here that say, oh, it's fine, it's great, let's just live life. Okay, if he can decay that and get everybody kind of thinking on the same plane, then he unifies the perverted thinking. He unifies the deception to get people then to so that his kingdom can stand. So it's a destroying of us and our family, you know, that's the division, but he's really bringing down everything into his unity so that it's all in this perversion. In order for his kingdom to thrive, he has to unify the corruption. Okay, he has to desensitize the human race to his perversions and therefore unify more people with him. Okay, by bringing everybody, well, maybe, okay, that's what happens in debates. People get enough good debates going on. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe that is okay. Maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's okay. It is okay. Okay, there's a progression of carnality that takes place when he can get people to start thinking along those lines that maybe it's not that bad. In order for his kingdom to thrive, he not only has to unify the corruption, but he has to deceive people into thinking that his ways are really not ungodly. It's really not that bad. Okay, that's what he's going to try to do. Look at 1 John chapter 2 as we begin to show you some of the conclusion, some of the answer, the solution. The very first part of this verse says it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Right here begins the answer, and the two-part solution, I call it, to the attack by our adversary. It is to love not the world and to do the will of God. The very first part of this passage and the very end of it. To love not the world. Okay, there's a key for us. Love not the world. Go not in that way. Be not conformed to this world. Remember? Okay, so love not the world. And then the very end is to do the will of God. Okay, that's that separating. That's that polarizing. Stay polarized. Stay with the things of God. Right? Don't accept the ways of the world, but only accept the ways of God. The way of the world is not good. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It is not of the Father. It is not of God. So we don't want to go that or accept that in any way. We want to adhere to God and do it the will of God. Our victory lies in our faith in the plan and the ways of God. Okay? Our victory lies in faith in the ways and the plan of God. When we trust that God knows best, when we adhere to that and say, He is where it's at, when we determine in our hearts to fully yield our life to Him, fully yield our ways to Him, then He can lead us to the victory. That's where the solution lies. Look at 2 Peter 3:17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things beforehand," okay, you know about it now, you know the devil's temptations, tricks, deception, "seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but rather grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now that you know the enemy's ways, now that you know the world has temptations and that it's going to allure you to have success and things and use power of God for things that are not of God, now that you know all these things, go not that way. Go not after the way of the wicked, but come after God. Learn more of Him and grow in faith. It is our faith in the completed works of Christ that keeps us spiritually minded. Okay? It is that belief, like in the beginning. Remember the devil? Twice he said it to Jesus, "If you be the Son of God." There's a key in that, because that's where he wants you not to believe that he is the Son of God. Because if he is the Son of God, then God is real and God is all-powerful and God blessed Jesus and I accepted Jesus and I got him. If he can get you to begin to think that Jesus is not who he said he was, he's going to bring you down to his level. Okay? It is our faith in the completed works of Christ that keeps us spiritually minded, and it gives us the victory over all this worldliness that the devil tempts us with. It is that belief in who he is. He is who he said he was. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Okay, that's doing the will of God. This is his love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not hard for us. It's what we want to do. Okay, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." Remember Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Okay? "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. It is our faith." Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Where should your faith be? My faith is that Jesus is the Son of God, that God had a plan. God sent him to do what he needed to do. I believe on that plan. I believe on Jesus. That's where my faith is. That is the faith. That is the victory that overcomes the world and all the temptations and all the things he can throw at us. It is our faith in that. We believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same thing that the devil tried to get Jesus to doubt and question, he is doing to us today. But when we hold fast to our faith that Jesus is who he says he is, then we succeed. We overcome. He gives us the victory in Christ. He is our victory. He is our salvation. We will set our minds and our affection not on the things of the world, but on Him. And we continually go back to Jesus. We put it all on Him. Jesus said that by believing and trusting in Him, we establish a foundation that cannot be moved or influenced by the powers of this world. By establishing our foundation on Him, we establish a foundation that cannot be moved by the forces of the world, by the temptations and the lures and the money and the power and the lust and all these things that are out here. We cannot be moved by that when we build ourselves and our foundation upon the rock. This is the scripture that started this whole message. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and he hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which builds a house, and he digs deep and he lays the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." We are founded upon Christ. When we embed ourselves, we dig deep spiritually into God. We say, "I don't want to be carnal, man. I want to go as deep with God as I can. I want as much of the Holy Spirit as I can get. I want to walk in all the anointing. I want to walk seeing spiritually." When we get to that point, we're digging deep and we're building our foundation upon the rock of Christ. We're building a foundation that cannot be moved, though the streams beat vehemently against it. Though the world comes against us with everything it's got saying, "Come after me," it cannot be moved because we're standing on the rock. We're built on it, built into it, that we cannot be moved in any way. Dig deep into Jesus. Build your life on the rock of your salvation. Build your life on the rock of your salvation. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:57, just simply says, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, we have victory in Him. The world cannot win when we're founded on that rock. The world cannot beat us and knock us over. Okay, that's why we build not on the fluff of this life, because it can be washed away. Okay, the next part of that verse says, "But he that builds on the sand, when the streams come, he's washed away. And great is the fall of it." So when we don't want to fall away, we don't want to stray from the things of God in the last days, this is what keeps us solid. It's building on the rock. It's standing on that foundation and calling Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. And we adhere to that. We say, "Jesus said it. God said it. Done." That's the way my life wants to be. That's the way I am. And when we stay on that, we're going to stand strong. Even though the moral decay and all these other things are going on, we can still stand our ground in Jesus Christ. We can stand on the rock. He cannot be moved. He cannot. He is stronger than we. Father, we praise you this morning. I'm grateful for your word, Father, that you give us life to live, Lord, that you give us this life that we have, that, Father, you show us things in your word that we can stand on, that we can adhere to, Father, that we don't want to be deceived little by little and have the truth distorted. We want to adhere to your word and the scriptures, the holy word of God that you have given us. Lord, I pray that as you speak these sayings, as you speak things to us, that we will hear it and follow it and do it, because that ensures that our rock, our house is being built on your rock. Father, that we are being built in Christ as the rock of our salvation. Father, I praise you that you're revealing to us and showing us things about the world that we live in, Lord. Show us the temptations and the lure of the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. Or show us and reveal to us some of these things as we see spiritually, not carnally, but spiritually seeing into the depths of the spiritual realm, Lord, that we can understand, that we see things for what they are, that we walk in victory, because our faith is not just in our ability to see these things, but our faith is in you who has given us the ability to see these things. Father, we trust, we thank you, we rely on you, we're dependent on you, we've given our lives to you, and we trust that you are leading and guiding us day by day, step by step, for that head-to-head, face-to-face encounter that we have with our enemy every day, Lord. We trust that you are with us, that you give us the words to say, you show us the way to go, that you lead and guide every step that we take as your children, Father. We love you, we praise you, we thank you again for that love that you have for us, poured out through the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, and amen.